read the first five verses of the 65th Psalm, we note that it was written as a praise to be set to music or to be sung as a hymn of praise to God. We note it was written to the chief musician and that it is identified as a Psalm of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them which are afar off upon the sea. One of the first things that caught my attention considering this psalm was the early reference to Zion. And immediately this turned my mind to the thought of the church and the heavenly phase of God's kingdom. For as the prophet Isaiah informs us, in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. All nations shall flow unto it, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. And then Paul in the 11th chapter of the Romans not only reiterates this thought, but adds additional information and clarity when he points to Jesus as the natural seed of Abraham, the deliverer out of Zion, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Romans 11, verse 26. That the thoughts are relevant to and include the church is also further clarified by Paul when in his letter to the Galatians, in the last verse of chapter 3, verse 29, reminds us that if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. When David in the opening verse of the 65th Psalm states, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion," one possible thought is that this applies to the future. The phrase mentioned was not then taking place. That praise had to happen at some time in the future. And certainly we understand that it was not until after our Lord Jesus had laid down his life in sacrifice, after his sacrifice had been accepted, after the ransom had been paid, that God's Holy Spirit could be poured out upon those privileged to answer the gospel age call. And this was to begin at Pentecost. It was only after that time, then, that the praise and prayers of those responding to the one hope of the high calling could begin to be heard by God. And it will not be until the church is complete that the full heavenly phase of the kingdom can begin. And so there is a wait, there is an interval, there is a period of time before the kingdom and its blessings can begin to take place and the full praise that is due to God from his family can occur. It will not be until all vows have been performed and fully completed and the earthly course has been completed by the church, that the divine praise from the Christ, the head and body, will be sung forth in full voice to the praise and glory of God. And then, after the glory of God fills Zion, after mankind comes to know God and his love for them through Jesus, then it is that the full praise of God will fill his universe. In the second verse of this 65th Psalm, we see the words, "O thou that hearest praise, unto thee shall all flesh come." We know from our studies in the Psalms, from the records in Chronicles, that David was especially strong and positive in his realization of the dependency upon a solid prayer life. The privilege of communicating with God by pouring out to him our praise and appreciation, of acknowledging our dependency upon him, and of consciously focusing our minds and hearts on him through prayer, is stressed often by David for our benefit. For example, in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter and verses 10 and 11, We read of his thanksgiving to God on the occasion of the return to the ark to Jerusalem. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Prayer was most important in the lives of those truly seeking to do God's will in the Jewish age. It is also important and vital to us now in the gospel age. For one of our Lord's first lessons to his disciple, recorded for us in the 6th chapter of Matthew, in his Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, we read in the 5th verse, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as hypocrites." This tells us of the manner of our prayers. And in the 6th verse, he goes on to say, "Enter into thy closet, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." And so we know that our prayer life should emphasize our quiet, our individual communications with our Heavenly Father. To be sure, we receive great blessings in the shared prayers and the communion and fellowship with our brethren. But it is in our private devotions that we commune with God, where we can individually listen for His voice, where we can feel His strength, and where we can be lifted up by His strength and by His comfort. In Matthew, our Master tells us, as He told His disciples then, that our Father knows what things we have need of, and that He knows our needs, but that our Heavenly Father desires that we come to Him, realizing our full dependency upon Him, and that we seek our Father's will in all things, that we fully and completely follow the instructions of our Lord Jesus when He tells us, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," and then goes on to provide us the model prayer that we love and rely on so greatly. And throughout His ministry, our Lord Jesus stressed the importance of prayer, and He also told His disciples that it would be through His name, through the name of Jesus, because of faith in the efficacy of the merit of His blood, because of the justification and sanctification that His church would receive, that they in the future, and the church through the gospel age, would be able to call upon the Heavenly Father. In John 16, verses 23 and 24, we read, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing, but verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." We know that not only does God hear our prayer, but He answers prayer. And His answers, according to His will, do bring joy and uplift to our hearts and to our lives. Jesus also stressed that He would send the Comforter. And our elder brother Paul informs us in one of the most important manners in which God's Holy Spirit operates in our prayer life. And these are in the familiar words that he brings to us in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 26 and 27, where he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." It helpeth our weaknesses. It helps us when we know not what we should do. For as he continues, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And because of this knowledge, because of the repeated demonstration of the effectiveness of the prayer of the righteous, we grow in confidence according to the will of God, because our prayer is the will of God be done. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." And we are so thankful that it will come to pass in that day when all flesh shall come to the Heavenly Father, because all will have discovered that through the ransom sacrifice of Jesus, through the raising of his Son to that divine nature, to that exalted condition and position that he now possesses, that every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we know that in the Diaglot rendering of this verse, it's very specific. The name given to Jesus, the name, Jesus the immortal, divine Son of God, who is now on his throne with the image of God and the attributes of wisdom, justice, power, and love. Returning now to the 65th Psalm and the third verse, we read that the iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. And here I'm reminded of the experiences of Jesus during his 3.5 years of ministry. How frequently the iniquities from the world and the forces of Satan conspired to press in on his life. Clark's translation renders this passage, "The words of iniquity are strong against me," which reminds us of the false witness that was born against our Lord, of the false accusations that were given against him, and of the final hearings in the Council of the Sanhedrin before he was taken to Pilate to have the death sentence imposed upon him. Jesus would have known, and I'm sure he would have been comforted by the thought of this verse as it is expressed in the Septuagint. The words of transgressors have overpowered us. He would have been comforted because he knew the words spoke also of the fact that by God's plan, his death would be the basis for purging away all transgression, all iniquity, and all sin that had come upon the world through Adam. And I expect that he also remembered that it was through him that this was to be taken away, as was so clearly brought to us by the words of John the Baptist, after Jesus' consecration and baptism, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." And so it is that we can receive comfort and be lifted up by these words, for we know that our experiences are similar to those of Jesus, and we know further that the blessings to follow the experiences are even greater, as brought out for us by John in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, where he informs us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the fourth verse of the 65th Psalm, we come to some very familiar and very comforting and encouraging thoughts. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Yes, brethren, how truly blessed is the one who has been chosen by our Heavenly Father. For as our Lord Jesus said in the parable of the king's wedding in Matthew 24, verse 14, "Many are called, but few are chosen." But he also informed his disciples, as he informs us in those words in the sixth chapter of John, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And again in the 44th verse of that same chapter, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Each of us has, I am sure, asked the question, "Why me, Lord?" I can't answer for anybody else, and I really have difficulty answering the question for myself. But I do know and appreciate and count daily the blessings of having heard his call, of having been able to respond to his call because God gave me the gift of opening my eyes and ears of understanding, that I might know and be filled with the overflowing with the blessings of the fruit of his love and his mercy, of his grace and of his goodness. And I thank him daily that my eyes were opened so that the spiritual understanding would allow me to respond yes to the call when it was given, to say that I desire to do thy will, O God, that I recognize that I was nothing, that I was fallen and dead in sin, in need of the ransom redemption that was provided by Jesus, and that I have been made alive in him, and that I have been given the gift of the desire to ever more closely, daily, to lay down in sacrifice that justified life which has been given to me, with the thought that in due time all of the families of the earth are to be blessed, and that I may dwell, as this scripture tells us, in the courts, in the presence of God, to serve and to do his will through all eternity. David summarized these thoughts in the 32nd Psalm, the first two verses, when he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, whose sin is covered by the cloak of Christ's righteousness. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, in whose spirit there is that heart condition, all that the Father asks, that our hearts be given to him unreservedly, and that in our hearts we desire and strive, as Brother Kinsley said, to do his will in the Lord." That this blessing is an honor, and a special honor, Paul informs us in his letter to the Hebrews. He informs us that even Jesus did not glorify in himself, but did all to the glory of God. And that is the pattern that is provided for us, his footstep followers. Hebrews 5, verses 4 and 5. "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." And it is again the Septuagint rendering of this verse that reminds us of a special relationship that has been created by God for those in Christ Jesus. The opening phrase of Psalm 65, verse 4 in the Septuagint reads, "Blessed is he whom thou hast chosen and adopted, he shall dwell in thy courts." This thought of adoption, the thought of sonship, is clearly brought out to us and is loved and brought quickly to mind as we recall, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name," John 1:12. And in Romans 8:15, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And the call, the predestination to the church, in those familiar verses of Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6, "Having predestinated us, the church class, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Yes, dear brethren, if faithful, we will be privileged to dwell in the courts of God, in heaven itself, in the presence of God, to share that throne as members of the Christ, with Jesus as our head, receiving the crown of life that is promised to the overcomers who are faithful unto death. And the Scriptures continually remind us of the by whom that we have access to this privilege. Romans 5:2, "By whom?" By Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace, whereby we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. For yes, it is that by the flesh of Jesus, by his shed blood, that this access is opened up unto us. The reality of this picture of the antitypical fulfillment of the atonement sacrifice, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, and who has taken away our sins that we might receive justification and lay down our justified lives is clearly and succinctly stated by Paul in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And as we consider and continue the thoughts in this 65th Psalm, we have the phrase, to be satisfied with the goodness of thy holy temple. And this brings to mind those thoughts that are clearly specified by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we know that when we finish our course faithfully and receive that abundant entrance into heaven by God's grace, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For so it is that unto us the Scriptures clearly teach, ye are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you, and if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Those familiar scriptures that we see every time we look at the back cover of the Dawn magazine. And so it is now we come to the fifth verse of the 65th Psalm, that one that started my reflections and led to the blessings of this study, because it relates to the world of mankind, but it also made me think of the church and of the confidences that we have in God. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. How happy we can be that when we see that word terrible, we know that it means to be in awe, that the root meaning of the term is to hold in reverence or to revere. And I appreciate Rotherham's phrasing in this opening verse, opening words of this verse, when he says, by things revered in righteousness wilt thou answer us. Yes, what we see and understand from this phrase is that we receive God's dealings and answers as wonderful, as awesome displays of Jehovah's providences for his church. From these wonderful displays of God's providences, we receive the confidence that bears us up daily as we are upon and in the restless sea of mankind. For we are in the world, but not of the world. And this restless sea of humanity is becoming increasingly dissatisfied with the conditions in the world, and we see this expression daily. But brethren, we can be reminded and strengthened daily by the confidences that we have from the God of our salvation, as day by day we lay down our lives, privileged to have a share in the sin offering, privileged to look forward to that day when, if faithful, the completed church, the Christ, head and body, will begin to bring forth the blessings promised to all the families of the earth in the millennial age. And what are these confidences that we have? In this 65th Psalm, we have already begun to see some of them in the one hope of our calling in Zion. Confidence in our prayer life, confidence in the fruitage and blessing of prayer, confidence in the reality of the ransom, in the reality of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Confidence that, if faithful, we will be received into the presence of God and of Jesus by an abundant entrance into heaven itself. Confidence that God's plan will have the Christ, head and body, serve as mediator in bringing the promised blessings to all the families of the earth. Confidence that one day the mediator will stand aside and that God, to his glory, to his praise, will be all in all. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, Thou art my confidence, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. For I should have denied that God is above. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. For in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Therefore trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide, but look unto the Lord, and therefore I will wait for the God of my salvation, for my God will hear me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy. And that I should preach now among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence and access with confidence by faith of him. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the will of God. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions desired of him. For Christ is as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. So exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For this is the promise that he hath promised you, even eternal life. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in ye, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So now abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. For being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the 65th Psalm, and the remainder of the verses in that psalm in particular, we see a number of thoughts, a number of expressions of the blessings that will come to the world of mankind. And we pray and look forward to that day when the Spirit and the Bride will say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. These, brethren, are the confidences of the church in the promises of God. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Snyder, for this very helpful, encouraging lesson on the 65th Psalm.